Our Old Testament reading this morning is going to be fairly short, but it's found in Isaiah chapter 40. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 40. There have been many people in the history of the church who have referred to the book of Isaiah as the fifth gospel. And they do so, of course, not because Isaiah was like the gospel authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but because the prophet in this time in history was shown things about Jesus that were so clear and so wonderful that it's almost as if he's writing after the fact. But of course he's not. He's writing years and years before Jesus is born and comes into the scene as a man. And yet this book is filled with glorious prophecies and promises concerning Jesus. And we see one of those this morning in Isaiah chapter 40 in verses 9 through 11, verses that will correspond very well with our sermon, which will be found in Mark 10. So I ask you to just hear these words this morning. These are the words of God. Let us hear them and receive them as such. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Amen. We see a beautiful picture here of the fullness of God. That God is both the Great One of Israel, who comes in all of his power and in all of his authority, but he is also the Great Shepherd, who stoops to care for the youngest in the flock and the most tender of all sheep. Please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10. We'll be reading this morning as the text for the sermon from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. So let us hear the word of our God. Mark 10, beginning in verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Amen. Bow with me in another word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, that long ago you inspired men by the Holy Ghost to write your word for us, not only as a testimony to what Jesus has done, but a right interpretation of how you have acted in history to save a people for yourself and to make covenant with us and with our children. So, Lord, as we turn to this glorious passage in the Gospel of Mark, we pray that you would give us all, from the youngest to the oldest, from the most seasoned saint to the most immature saint, attentive ears to hear your word and to receive it as such. Bless the preaching of your word this morning, as you have promised to do. For how will we believe if we have no one to preach? But faith comes through the hearing of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While on earth, our Savior, we are told many times throughout the Gospels, was always about his Father's business. And it's quite remarkable when you read the testimony of Jesus, when you read the four Gospels, it's really remarkable the character of our Lord and Savior. Here is the Savior of men who is fully man and fully God in one person. And who is it that he comes to minister to? Well, so often Jesus came to minister not to the strong and the self-confident, but he came to minister to the weakest. He came to minister to the weakest in society, to those who were cast out and those who were maligned. Jesus came and he ministered to those who were the weakest in health, to those who were deaf and those who were blind and those who were crippled and those who were sick. And Jesus came to minister to those who were weakest in moral rectitude. He says it was not for the healthy that he came, but for the sick, for the prostitutes and the tax collectors, for those who know themselves to be transgressors of the law of God. Well, in this passage that we're considering this morning, we see that even the weakest in age are included in the Father's business. And it is no doubt they are included to fulfill what was said and what we read earlier from the prophet Isaiah. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. Now my attention is drawn to this scene this morning, to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, because as I read it and as it has been read, it is in many ways an exceptional passage that is different from almost any others in the Gospels. We see here so clearly and so plainly the tender heart of Jesus going out to the tenderest of all people, even to children. And that we might come to God in Jesus this morning and bless him, I want to deduce three lessons for you from this text. First will primarily be a lesson for parents. The second will primarily be a lesson for the children in our congregation. And the third lesson will be for us all. So the first lesson that I see in the words that we have read is primarily directed towards parents. And it is this simple lesson. Your children need to be brought to Jesus Christ. I don't think I'm going to say anything this morning that you don't already know or that you haven't already thought about, but I hope this morning to say it in somewhat of a fresh way. Your children need to be brought to Jesus Christ. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you know that parents came to Jesus on behalf of their children for all kinds of different reasons. You may remember the story of Jairus, and he comes to Jesus and he says, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands upon her so that she may be made well and live." Or you may remember the father who comes, whose son is possessed of a demon, and he says to Jesus, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute." Or you may think of the way that Jesus instructed the multitudes on the hillsides there in Jerusalem, and no doubt children were present. We even read of the young boy who brings to Jesus the loaves of bread and the fish that Jesus multiplies. These children were present while Jesus taught. But one of the remarkable things about the passage this morning is that those who are bringing children to Jesus, they're not bringing children to Jesus so that he might cure them. They're not bringing children to Jesus so that he can instruct them with all kinds of teaching. Mark tells us that they were little children. And Luke, in the same and a similar account, tells us that they were actually infants. They were those who couldn't even receive the instruction of Jesus. These parents aren't bringing their children to Jesus to cure them from sicknesses or from evil spirits or to instruct them in the things of God. They are simply bringing their children to Jesus that he might bless them. And we see that in the 13th verse and in the 16th verse. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. And in verse 16, and he took the children in his arms and he put his hands on them and he blessed them. Now, this whole act of these parents, and most commentators are agreed, even though it doesn't say parents were bringing little children, but most agree that that is what is intended here. As these parents bring their children, there's great significance in what Jesus is doing as he places his hands upon them and as he blesses them. This imagery is rich throughout all of the Old Testament as fathers would lay their hands upon their firstborn son and they would bless them. They would actually convey spiritual blessing to their children. And it is also very significant for its deep covenantal purposes. You see, what Jesus is doing here is he takes these infants, as he takes these little children into his arms, as he places his hands upon them, is he is giving for us a grand display of the covenantal promise. That promise that Jehovah made to Abraham in Genesis 17:7, I will be a God to you and to your children. A promise that is repeated throughout all of Scripture, a promise that is reaffirmed at Pentecost when Peter is preaching to you and to your children. Well, what Jesus is doing here is giving us a grand display of that covenantal promise, of the covenantal favor that goes from Jesus to our children, his covenantal mercy and his covenantal love and his covenantal blessing in fulfillment of the Old Testament. You see, what Jesus is doing is he's doing something remarkable. He is taking these children and he is embracing them in a special and a certain way as members of the covenant of grace. Parents, your children need to be brought to Jesus Christ. But I want to ask this morning, why? Why is it that our children need to be brought? Well, again, I don't think I'm going to say something that you don't already know, but let me simply say your children need to be brought to Jesus Christ because only he can do for them what we cannot. True love of a parent to a child recognizes the simple fact that our children's greatest need isn't me. Your child's greatest need is not his or her mother. It is not his or her father. Your child's greatest need is Jesus. It is true that as parents, we can do much for our children. We can instruct our children. We can clothe our children. We can feed them and we can nurture them and we can give them counsel and we can comfort them when they're hurt. And we can discipline them when they're disobedient. There are many things that we as parents can do for our children, but for everything that we can do for them, there is something else that we cannot do for them, so that there is much that as parents we simply cannot do for our children. We as parents cannot give our children new hearts. We as parents cannot enlighten our children to the truth. We can instruct them, but we can't open their minds to receive the things of God. We as parents can discipline our children for their sin, but you and I can't bring about conviction for sin. You and I can't bring about true, heartfelt conviction in their own lives. We as parents can help teach our children proper behaviors and proper things, but it is beyond us to work true gospel repentance in the hearts of our children. We can give our children physical life, but we are powerless to give them spiritual life. We cannot, as Jesus does here, stretch forth the right hand of blessing and give to our children all the benefits of the gospel. We as parents cannot effectually call our children. We as parents cannot justify our children. We as parents cannot sanctify our children. We as parents cannot adopt our children into the family of God. In a word, we cannot save our children. Only Jesus is able to do that. Only Jesus can do that. You and I can not. You see, the very thing that our children need the most is the very thing that as mothers and fathers we are completely incapable of giving them. Our children are born sinners. The psalmist says in the 51st Psalm, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." But our children are also, even though they're fallen in Adam, even though they are sinners, our children from the earliest ages are also capable of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it said of John the Baptist that he was filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Parents, our children are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the divine image of knowledge and righteousness and holiness, though it has been skewed in the fall of mankind, the divine image is still stamped upon our children. And they need Jesus. They need Jesus. We welcomed our fourth child into the world this week. And I was struck on Tuesday as I was holding her with the reality that my wife had just given birth to a child who will never cease to exist. Our children will never cease to exist. From the moment that they were conceived, our children will live eternally. You see how desperately then our children need Jesus. Because there is so much that as mothers and fathers, even though we can give them so much, there is so much that we simply cannot give them. And when as parents we recognize this, and when as parents we admit this and begin living in the reality of this, then what that does is it assaults our self-sufficiency. It's so easy as a parent to think the one thing my child needs is me. The one thing my child needs is my affirmation. The one thing my child needs is my attention. The one thing this child needs is all of my love and all of my support in this life. But no, the one thing that our children need more than anything else is Jesus. Because it is only Him who can impart to them grace. It is only Him who can effectually give. It is only He who can bless them. It is only He who can do what we cannot. So that's the why. Why do our children need Jesus? Because Jesus alone can do what we as parents cannot do. But then the question remains, well, how do we bring them to Jesus? If our children need Jesus so much, how as a mother, how as a father, how do we bring our children to Jesus? Because, as you know, this text is written and Jesus is walking upon the earth and He is walking among people and people visibly see Him and they can physically bring their children to Him. So if what I am saying is that our children need Jesus, how is it that we bring our children to them? Well, let me just name a few things, because the reality of this is, parents, is that even though we cannot physically bring our children to Jesus the way that these parents did, faith is able to do what these parents did. faith is still able to bring our children to the Lord Jesus Christ for the blessings that they stand in need of. And so we bring our children to Jesus when we pray for them. When we wrestle with heaven, when we storm the gates of heaven on behalf of our children, that is a means by which we bring our children to Jesus Christ, to stand firm upon the prayers that we make for them and for their souls and for their well-being and for their apprehension of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We bring our children to Jesus when we pray for them. And we bring our children to Jesus when we surrender them to Him and we resign ourselves to His divine will, which in parenting is easily one of the most difficult things to do. To surrender a right and a claim to your children, to pray with Jesus, "Your will be done, not mine." And yet we need to do that as parents. We need to resign our children to a God who is greater than us, to a God who loves our children more than we love our children, to a God who has purposed the end from the beginning, who knows all, who sees all, who has decreed all that comes to pass. We need to resign our children and surrender them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bring our children to Jesus when we bring them into worship and to the appointed ordinances. They meet with Jesus in the preaching of the word. They meet with Jesus in the waters of baptism. They meet with Jesus when of age they come to partake of the table of our Lord. They meet with Jesus and they feast on Him, and they're united more and more to Him. And so as parents, we must be insistent in bringing our children to worship. And we bring our children to Jesus through the teaching and instruction of teaching them the fear and the admonition of the Lord. These are so simple in many ways, so practical, but it's a lesson for all of us who are parents. Your children need Jesus. Well, the second lesson that we see in this text is directed towards our children. It's directed towards our children, and it's this: children, you need to come to Jesus. You need to come to Him. Look at verse 14. Jesus said, when Jesus saw this, He was indignant. He said to them, "Let the children come to me." You see, the idea here is not simply parents bringing their little children to Jesus. It's not the only action. There's also the coming. Let the little children come to me. And in those words, children, is a word of instruction for you of the great necessity that you have to come to Jesus Christ, to come to Him. I hope, children, that you will listen to what I'm saying. I want you to know this morning that I'm preaching to you. I'm not preaching to the grown-ups right now. I want to preach to you. I want to tell you something, because what Jesus says here is very, very important for you. Your mom and dad can bring you to Jesus, but it remains on you to come to Him by faith. And so I just want to give you two encouragements of why it is you need to come to Jesus this morning. The first encouragement is you need to come to Jesus because He cares for you. We see that very plainly in the verses of the Bible that we've read today. Jesus cares for little children. I don't think it's saying too much to say that children love it when people care for them. Children love it when people take time out of their day to talk to them and to notice them and to pay attention to them. I remember as a child, there was one older man in the church that we grew up in who loved children. And every time a child walked through the door, if he was talking to an adult, that conversation ceased and he would turn all of his attention onto the child who just walked through the door. And we'd always get a hug or we'd get a piece of candy. He would give us attention, and it demonstrated to us as children, here's a man who cares for children. And children love that. They eat that up, don't they? Don't you? Well, you see, what we see in this text is that the same is true of Jesus Christ. Jesus cares for you. You're not a burden to him. Jesus isn't so busy doing this or that, the way that grown-ups often are, to not pay any attention to you. I want you, children, this morning, as we look at Mark chapter 10, to think of all the things that Jesus could be doing. Jesus walked among all kinds of sinners. There were all kinds of people who were suffering from sicknesses. There were all kinds of people suffering from diseases. There were all kinds of adults who were dying spiritually because of darkness and their refusal to accept the message of Jesus. But what does Jesus do here in the middle of this gospel in Mark chapter 10? Even in the midst of all of these sinners, Jesus takes time for children. He takes time for children just like you, and he does it because he cares for you. And Jesus invites you, and he says to you, come. Come to me for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus says to the children that are present here this morning, come to me to be clean by my shed blood. Come to me this morning so that I can make you good by my Holy Spirit. Come to me this morning so that I can keep you as a shepherd who keeps his sheep. Jesus tells you, children, come to me and I will give you an eternal inheritance. Boys and girls, I want you to know this morning that you can never have heaven unless you come to Jesus. But Jesus cares for you. And I wish I could measure out for you this morning just how much he cares for you as children, but I just want you to see it from the text. The second reason you need to come to Jesus is because Jesus will not exclude you. Jesus will not exclude you. You know, children, I parent my children this way, and I'm sure your parents do as well, that sometimes you want to stay up a little bit later at night, and you don't want to go to bed at your bedtime. And what is the response that your parents often give to you? Maybe when you grow up. When you get a little bit older, maybe then we'll let you stay up a little later in the evening. I say that to my children. I say it in all kinds of different reasons and all kinds of different ways and for all kinds of different purposes. I say to Evelyn, wait until you're older. Wait until you're taller. Wait until you're more knowledgeable. Wait until you weigh more. Right? We set all of these restrictions so often on our children. But boys and girls, I want you to know this morning that that is not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't tell you, wait. He doesn't say to children, don't come yet. He doesn't say, well, you can come to me when you get a little bit older, but until then, I just want you to wait. He doesn't say to you, I want you to wait until you're a little taller. He doesn't say, I want you to wait until you're a little heavier. He doesn't say, I want you to wait until you're more knowledgeable. Jesus doesn't exclude you. He doesn't put those restrictions on you when it comes to coming to him, even to the youngest of children. You see, children, you need to be aware this morning of some eternal realities. That you are never too young to be one of God's elect. And so you're never too young to be called by the gospel. You are never too young to be born from your mother. Sounds kind of funny. But you're never too young to be born from your mother, and so you're never too young to be reborn by the Spirit. You are never too young to be under law. And so you're never too young to be under grace. Children, you are never too young to die. And so you are never too young to have everlasting life. You are never too young to be judged by God. But you are also never too young to be acquitted of all your sins. You are never too young to have Abraham's God as your God. God made his covenant with your parents, And with you in them, I will be a God to you and to your children. Children, I want you to hear this morning that you are never too young to have communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are never too young to hear the free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does not say, turn to me, all you who are old. He says, turn to me, all. All of you turn to me, young and old alike, children and grown-ups alike, turn to me and live. Let it be engraved upon your hearts this morning, boys and girls, that Jesus can save you as easily as he can save an old man. Whoever comes to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. He doesn't exclude children. And in fact, I want to draw your attention, children and parents, to what Jesus actually says here. It is not simply that he doesn't exclude them from coming, but Jesus says something more in verse 14. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to our children. Boys and girls, as covenant children, the kingdom of God belongs to you. You have a place in the kingdom of Jesus. You have a place among the people of God. You are members of his household, members of his church, and citizens of his kingdom. And Jesus is saying the kingdom belongs to you. So come into the kingdom. Come to me by coming into the kingdom. If you were to go home today, children, and there was a man standing outside your front door, and as you approached the front door, he said to you, you cannot enter. I will not let you into the house. What would your response be? Well, your immediate response would probably be to talk to your parents. But what would you be thinking in your mind? You'd be thinking, this is my house. This man has no right to be standing on my front step. This man has no right to close the door. This is my house. I belong in this house. This man cannot keep me out of the house. You see, that's what Jesus is saying about you. To you belongs the kingdom of God. And there are none who can keep you out. There are none who should hinder you from taking that which is yours. And I want you to know this morning that many young lambs have found a place with Jesus. Do you doubt that? Let me just tell you the story of a young girl named Sarah. Sarah was 12 years old when she was diagnosed with a life-threatening illness. And Sarah would often be found praying to the Lord at the age of 12. Saying, give great and mighty faith to me. Give me true faith that I might not be a foolish girl. Well, at the age of 12, Sarah died. And on her deathbed, as she was dying, this was her prayer. Oh, free grace to a poor, lost creature like me. Sarah was only 12 years old. Here's an example of a lamb who found herself with Jesus. Or think of another story of a young man named Jacob. Jacob was 7 years old. This is a true story. Jacob was 7 years old and he too became very sick. And his father turned to him and said to his son, Jacob, do you have strong faith? And this 7-year-old child, a child that many of us would regard as being unable to comprehend the things of the gospel, turned to his dad and he said, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in my Redeemer, and he will not leave me. He will not forsake me, but he will give me eternal life, and I will live to sing holy, holy, holy. Children, many young lambs have found themselves near to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this morning, I want you to be instructed, you must come to Jesus. Come by faith, come by trust, come by belief, and say to the Lord Jesus, stretch forth your hand and bless me. Well, the final lesson of our text this morning is one for all of us. It doesn't exclude any. And the lesson is simply this: do not hinder the children. Congregation, we cannot afford to hinder our covenant children. Look at what Jesus says in verse 14. Or rather, back up to verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." That's striking in many ways. In the Gospels, who usually are the antagonists of Jesus? Well, it's the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus doesn't mince words when it comes to the scribes and Pharisees. He calls them fools and he calls them hypocrites. But here in Mark 10, in the 14th verse, who are the ones who are portrayed as the antagonists of Jesus? Well, it's not the scribes, it's not the Pharisees, it's not the Jews, it's not the unbelieving people. The antagonists are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Men who'd been with him and ministering with him, and yet up to this point, they still didn't reflect the heart of Jesus. And they were discouraging these parents, and they were discouraging these children from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does Jesus respond? Every one of the Gospels that records this narrative is crystal clear. Jesus is indignant. What is indignation? Indignation is more than just being mad. It is being furious. It is being very mad. And Mark tells us, and Luke tells us, and Matthew tells us that Jesus was indignant at his disciples. He was furious with them because they were hindering children from coming to him. They were being obstacles and stopping them in their tracks, and Jesus is angry. And I want you to see that in the text, and I want you to understand that this morning, that this is a principal truth about our Lord and Savior. He is very angry with those, with any of those who seek to hinder children from coming to him. In the chapter before this one, Jesus says it would be better for a man to tie a millstone around his neck and be drowned than to cause a little child to sin. Jesus is angry with people who hinder children from coming to him. And so this is an instruction. There is a message here for all of us. Not only for parents, but for grandparents. Not only for grandparents, but for aunts and uncles. Not only for aunts and uncles, but for older brothers and sisters. For those of you who teach Sunday school classes in this church. For those of you who instruct our children in CY. For all of us, as we interact with these children, we cannot hinder them from coming to Jesus Christ. And those who hinder them from coming, Christ is righteously angry with. There's a message here for all of us. But how do we sometimes do that? I don't question this morning the disciples' intentions. They intended well. Jesus is a busy fellow. He needs to get things done. There's a lot of people that demand his attention. He has all kinds of things that he needs to do. I don't question their intentions. So how is it that we, as parents, as grandparents, as those who interact with our covenant children, how is it that sometimes we hinder our children from coming to Jesus? Well, let me just briefly this morning give you four ways. First, we hinder our children from coming to Jesus when we don't help them to know their own sinfulness. When we don't help them to know their own sinfulness. Your children, our covenant children, as much as we love them, are sinners. They not only do bad things, but before our children are even capable of doing good or bad, they are sinful because they are children of Adam. And they fell in and they fell with Adam. And I want to tell you this morning, as a congregation who has many covenant children among us, that we do these children absolutely no service in flattering them. We don't do these children a gospel service when we talk about them as being little cherubs, or when we stroke their egos, or when we sit here and we compare our children to other children that are out there who are living in open rebellion and sin and say, well, at least our children aren't quite as bad as everybody else out there. We're not doing them a service. We're not helping them. We're not helping them when we say, oh, kids are going to be kids. They'll grow out of it. They're just a teenager right now. We are not doing our children a service. Why? Because our children are guilty of sin. And they are guilty as ones who have broken the law of God. And because our children, as it's true for all people, will never go to Jesus Christ for his pardoning mercies, unless he first sees a need for pardon. As parents, as grandparents, as aunts, as uncles, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have a high stewardship to help our children discern sin in their hearts. And when we do that and our children begin to realize that, I promise you, they will find a world of sin in their hearts. But they will find a world of free forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, we hinder our children from coming to Christ when we don't instruct them in a right keeping of the Lord's Day. We keep our children from coming to Christ when we don't instruct them in a right keeping for the Lord's Day. Every day belongs to the Lord. He is sovereign over all. We confess that. We recognize that. But Jesus has, in a very special manner, put his name on the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath. That's why John in Revelation 1:10 calls it the Lord's Day. And in Matthew chapter 12, we are told Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Part of Christ's mediatorial dominion, part of his lordship, is to be the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Lord's Day is a day of double blessing. It is a day where Jesus says to us, and he says to our children, come to me. Rest from your works. Rest from your words. Rest from your worldly enjoyments. Remember the redemption that I have wrought by the shedding of my blood, and enter into fellowship with me in my resurrection life. That's what the Sabbath is about. That's what the Lord's Day is about. God has given us 6 days of the week to do all of our work, to do all of our pleasures and all of our delights that aren't unlawful. But on one day of the week, on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, Jesus says, this is my day. And it's a day that we're supposed to rejoice in. It's a day that we're supposed to delight in the presence of our God. We don't do our children a favor when we don't teach them of the richness and the wonder and the glory and the rest of the Lord's Day. Well, thirdly, we hinder our children when we don't continue in public worship. I want to be so clear this morning. I want to be so clear. Absolutely no good comes in excusing yourself unnecessarily from public worship. No good comes of keeping our children out of the worship services. There is no benefit to that that outweighs the cost. And that's because worship, what we do here, what we do as a church, simply isn't something that is optional for the Christian. If all we did in church was meet with one another and have a little bit of fun on a Sunday morning and socialize with one another, if all we did on Sunday mornings is drink a little bit of coffee and eat a couple donuts with one another, if all the church was and all the ministry of the church was about socializing with the right people at the right time, that would be optional. But corporate worship, public worship, is not just merely a social gathering. In corporate worship, we come to Jesus Christ. And we come to receive out of Him the fullness of His supplies of grace. In the reading of the Word, we receive grace upon grace. In the hearing of the Word preached, we receive grace upon grace. In the singing of psalms, we receive grace upon grace. And in praying with one another and uniting our hearts in prayer, we receive grace. That's why we call these things. That's why we call the preaching of the Word, why we call the sacraments, why we call prayer means of grace. Christ is communicating His grace to us as we gather together in His name. And tell me this morning, how is that optional for a Christian? How can a Christian say, I just don't feel like going to church today, I'm going to stay home, when Christ comes and promises to give so much? Well, finally, we hinder our children from coming to Christ when we don't value the kingdom over the world. We hinder our children when we don't value the kingdom over the world. Brothers and sisters, your priority to our children is the good of their souls. Our first priority is not to see to it that our children have the best educations in the best universities and in the best colleges. Our first priority is not that our children get good scholarships so that they can afford school. Our first priority is not that our children would excel in sports and be the best basketball player or be the best football player or excel in all the other academic areas. Our first priority is not that our children would be well adjusted in this world, or our first priority is not simply that our children would find the quote unquote dream spouse. Our first priority is not to give our children safety. Our first priority is not to give our children earthly comforts and earthly security. Our first priority is to teach our children the value of the kingdom and life everlasting. That is our first priority. And when we fail to do that, we fail to be Christian parents. And too many parents in the broader church today are teaching their children to live for this world, all the while ignoring the world to come. Our first priority as parents is to see our children brought to Jesus Christ and made members of Him. And you do your children no service when you teach them that it's the things of this world that matter. That it's the number of points they score in a basketball game that matters. That it's the best schools that they can go to and the best degrees that they can get. That those are the things that matter. What matters is teaching them to value the kingdom of Christ and His righteousness over this world. You see what I'm saying, my friends? Is that when we don't do these things, and all of these are included in the vows of baptism that you will hear shortly, when you don't do these things, you're not leading your children to Jesus. You're keeping them from Him. You're hindering them from coming to the free offer of the gospel. You're hindering them from coming to the one that they need the most. You're being a roadblock and an obstacle. And dare I say this morning, when you don't do these things, you are not leading your children to heaven. You are leading them straight to hell. Parents, we have a responsibility. Brothers and sisters, as we minister to our covenant children, we have a responsibility to not hinder them from coming to Jesus Christ. And when we work and when we labor in this, we can be confident and in faith expect Christ's blessings on our endeavors to bring our children to Jesus. Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. What a glorious passage in these words. We see these parents who in faith are bringing their children to Jesus. We see these disciples in the hardness of their hearts turning them away. And we see a wonderful portrait of Jesus who is both angry and tender. Let's pray that the Spirit would make us capable and able to bring our children to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we do thank you for our covenant children. And we pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of our Lord and Savior's words here, that we would bring our children to Jesus, that we would encourage them every step of the way to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that none of us should be found in the day of judgment to be one of those who hindered these little ones from coming to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.